Turn to somebody, say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. So I have the spirit of wisdom. I have the spirit of insight. I have the spirit of revelation. And He's giving me understanding tonight. As the word of God is coming forth, it is entering my heart. It is changing my life. It's making me more like Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, can we start our teaching today from the book of Haggai? That's one we read last time. We are picking up from there. We have been speaking about the increase of the kingdom of God. And one thing I've been emphasizing again and again is the fact that we are all important and there is no way it will happen except we do what we are supposed to do. He said the people who are with Him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And I've explained again and again that what that refers to, the implication of that, is that anything the Lord wants to do will be done through the people. When He said those who are with Him, they are His soldiers. They are the warriors that fight alongside with Him. They are the one that when He was leaving, He handed power and authority to. And it is based upon how they use that power and that authority that decides whether they are yielding it to the beast or they are yielding it to the Lord. So when He said that He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the fact is that we are the kings that He is king over, and we are the lords. We must be doing what we are supposed to do. Now, what we are going to do now is continue from what where we stopped. Last time I began to look at the prophecy in Haggai, and I'm persuaded that the Lord is applying it to us in this season. Let me say something. When God is doing something on the earth, the most important people are His people. If God wants to destroy a nation, it is because His people did not do what they were supposed to do, or something like that. Or, you know, there's just something around His people. He changes the events on the earth to fit His plan as it relates to the church of Christ. That's the truth, all right? That's the truth. It's because of you and I, the church of God. When He said, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm, He wasn't talking specifically about somebody who has been called to ministry. You pour oil upon him. People now say, from now on, don't touch him. Listen, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Applies to every one of God's children. You must understand that. Because when He talked about the anointed there, He said He suffered no man to do them any evil, saying, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. He was referring to Abraham. He was referring to Isaac. He was referring to Jacob, all right, and the people of Israel. They were the ones He called His anointed. They were the ones He called His prophets. In that context, you will see, being His prophet was not just you come and you are prophesying. It was saying, in effect, these are the people that I shape the events of the earth around. Sometimes when I see a nation that's suffering extensively, a lot of war and famine and stuff like that, the first thing that comes to my mind is that did they kill a prophet? What I mean is this. Did they kill a missionary? Did the missionary go to that place and then they hacked him to death and nobody's interceding for them? You will find plague. It may take 50 years. It may take longer than that. All the prophets, literal prophets now that died in Jerusalem, from the time of Abel, all right, to the time of Zechariah, the judgment was brought upon Jerusalem about 70 years after Jesus had died. And He said it ahead of time, that this thing is going to happen, all right? So I want you to understand that. So that when things like that happen, I ask myself, what did they do? Because there has to be a reason, okay? I feel like telling us we have to downplay the power of the devil. I think the church has done itself a lot of disservice in amplifying what the devil is doing so much that we actually think this world is a contest between two superpowers. One superpower being God, the other superpower being the devil. Do you understand? So that if anything goes wrong, is the devil. If anything goes well, it is God. I think it's an unfortunate theology. It's a wrong doctrine You have to just drop it. God is not contesting with the devil. You go and even read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never used to bother himself with the devil like that when he was preaching to his people. He used to bother about money. I don't know what I heard I said. Money was the issue. What I mean is this. He would say, "Don't, you can't serve God and mammon." He didn't say you can't serve God and the devil. And we know that that money, mammon thing, was in the hearts of people. So it's not really another God that is contesting on equal level. What I'm trying to say is that the devil is totally inferior. People think that he will just wake up in the morning and say, "Let us destroy Enugu." And then we have to go. You know. Sometimes Christians, we carry the idolatry of African, not just African thing now, but the whole world did it. Because, you know, like in Africa, now if something evil happens, they go and look for the God that is in charge of that kind of evil. All right? For example, if you have a storm, you have lightning in Yoruba land, they will say it's Shango. It's Shango that's causing that issue. If there's a car accident, that one is Ogun's problem. If somebody drowned, you have to talk to Oya or something, all right? So because he's the goddess in charge of the waters. So they had different shrines and different sacrifices they offered depending on the kind of evil that the society is experiencing. Now, this interesting thing, that's how you know the whole world is connected. It wasn't just, it's not only Africans that used to do like that. You read Greek mythology, is the same principle. There are different gods that they felt controlled different things. And without realizing it, we carry some of these things into Christianity. So we have this impression, now we have reduced our own to just two gods. All right? There is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and His Son in one group, and the Holy Spirit in one group. Then the other one is the devil. So anytime the devil does something, we start attacking that we think is the devil. There's a disaster, we think is the devil. And then we now start attacking the devil as if God, leave him, we'll handle him for you. Unfortunately, life is not like that. There's just one God. All right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And thou shalt serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind. If you notice, when Moses was commanding them, he never at any time talked about the devil. He never did. The reason is that this life is not a contest. There is one God and He's all powerful. He's all powerful. Sometimes when I've heard very sound teachers of the gospel, this one area where I've heard very few teachers of the gospel of the word of God balance. Most of them skew to one angle. And the skew is this. Everything that is wrong is of the devil. So when you now say that the Lord said, I did this, he said, no, the Hebrew word has a permissive sense. So the Hebrew word actually is allow. I believed it for a long time. Except I'm always curious, when I read 20 translations, and nobody seems to understand that it's allow. And then I began to read the scriptures, and I'll see where God say, I am about to invent evil against these people. I said, it was God that called, that did that evil. In quote, not the devil. You see where we're reading in Haggai, God said to Haggai, I call for famine upon the land. Why do we talk as if only the devil knows how to bring forth famine? When famine was going to come upon Israel, we know who did that one at the time. Elijah. Elijah said, mark my words. There will be no dew or rain on this land until I say so. He wasn't working for the devil. That's one thing we don't understand sometimes. We look at it as if the devil, that's why, you know, the worship of devil these days is a serious problem in Christianity. So they gather prayer point meetings against the devil and against his angels, his demons, and his human agents. These are things you don't ever find. You did not find anywhere in the Bible. You didn't find the apostles do it. Even when they were persecuted, what they said, grant us boldness to speak. I say all the time, the worst troubles any man ever suffered in the scriptures, apart from the Lord Jesus, was the one that Job suffered. And interestingly enough, that suffering was not the devil's idea. Am I trying to say God causes is the only reason why you are suffering? Am I saying it is His will? Let me explain it again. Let's know the meaning of the will of God. I've said it before. I just feel like explaining it again today for Christians to understand. You see where I'm going. You see where I'm going. Because one of the things, you know, because I teach medical students, and one of the things I explain to them is that anytime in medical science we are classifying something, there's always one thing in mind. Is treatment of the patient. There are diseases that they classify in a very silly way. To those of us who are pathologists, you say, why do the clinicians use this kind of classification? Because the classification must be tailored towards how do I solve this problem when I see somebody who has this issue? What am I going to say? All these discussions, where does it get us, or where do they get us to? If you say it's the devil, so people face the devil and they fight and fight and they never win. When it is not the devil. I keep on saying it. Are you saying the devil is not the enemy of our soul? He is. I'm talking about direct power. He doesn't have the power to afflict anybody. He cannot scatter the economy of Nigeria or any country. He doesn't have that power. He cannot even cause war in Syria by his own power. Are you saying God is the one that caused war in Syria? Who killed 6 million Jews? God in heaven. Not the devil. Adolf Hitler, is he an agent of God? Well, I'm going somewhere. Many people who those who love me already, that they already love me, they are patient. They say, you will explain. Those who didn't like me, they are switching off their sets. If they are listening to this on the web as I'm talking. But this man is preaching heresy. Well, some people will never be angry, but you have to, of course. I'm happy that many people will be patient to hear what I'm saying. Now, you must understand something when I say talk about God. I've said this here many times, but we'll keep on explaining these things. And remember I said that, is this the will of God? That's where people get confusion. Like, in the word of faith, when we're preaching healing and all of that, that's where we mix things up. You know, truth is always, most of the times in Christianity, when you find people are two different extremes, all right, the truth is often in the middle. The truth is hardly at any of those extremes. It's usually in the middle. And that's why I encourage Christians, like the Bible says, Solomon was speaking, he said, take hold of one and don't let go of the other. I said before, if you read the scriptures, in fact, I heard, I know how true it is, that James, that Martin Luther refused to read the book of James. That he said that one is not inspired. But of course, I don't know whether he really said that. If he said it, he was mistaken. All right? James was inspired. James was taught by the Lord. He knew what he was saying. But James wrote what he wrote, which looked like the direct opposite of Paul in many places, if you're not careful in reading it, to balance the extreme that some people took the teachings of Paul into. Faith is the way by which you are saved, Paul said. And it's not by your works. By grace you are saved through faith. It's not your work, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So many people said, in that case, I don't have to do anything. Which initially is not a lie. Until they began to interpret it wrongly in their lives. So the man is a sinner. He continues to sin. Like that young guy in the church in Corinth. He took his father's wife. Did not even marry her officially. Was just living with her. And he kept coming to church. And he was a member of the church. Paul was embarrassed. I perceive that the reason why he did that was Paul taught so much grace that some people felt that you do anything you like, you're still saved. So James now had to write them. Because Peter had said, the letters of Paul, when you don't understand them, you twist them to your own destruction. That was what Peter said. So some people twisted what he said and they were destroyed by it. So James wrote to explain to the church that faith is the way by which we are saved, we know, not by our works. But the breath of faith is works. That is, the way you know your faith is alive is by the works it is producing. I'm not saying you are saved by works. I'm saying that if the faith doesn't have works, it is dead, so you are not saved. I don't know whether you're getting my point. So if you go to a church where the pastor is an adulterer, the church choir member is a fornicator, the ushers are criminals, you understand my point? They are not saved. You get what I'm saying? They are not saved. It's not about, if God looks at the heart. Yes, God looks at the heart. He has seen the heart, and he said, this heart is dead. And when you see people behaving recklessly, it's a sign that God has given up on them. When a man is shameless, he comes to church, he says, my name is Michael, I want to marry Ambrose. And he's so shameless, and he's in a church. When you hear that the Anglican church in Europe and in North America, they have an open homosexual practicing, and you anoint him a bishop, it shows all of you are mad. You understand my point? Yeah, it's mental. You are crazy people. And the reason why that happens is because God has given up on you. On every so these people, Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Leave him alone. So when you see a church pastor, adulterer, choir leader, fornicator, the guy on the band in the evening in the jam with Coco Master, you get my point? Then you see all the girls, they came from Sugar Daddy's house to come and sing praise to the Lord. Just know God, all of them are going to hellfire. It is not because you are saved by your works, it's because you don't have any faith. You don't have, if you had, it will breathe. There will be a sign. And James said, it is because of that lack of signs that we know that your faith is dead. And a dead faith, nobody will say it can save somebody. I'm talking about balancing truth. In the same manner, back to the reason why I went into that. We drop these things once in a while so people can start thinking and go and try and get the whole truth. In the same manner, you find that people want to start talking about, I still heard a man that I love so much saying that God never says no. And I laughed and said, don't worry, sir. I love you. I trust you. I love your messages. But God says no. Why do we say that? Because in trying to pull people from some errors, we unconsciously throw them into another error. Why some people start saying that is that when men are not praying in faith, they say God is saying no. Are you getting my point? Meanwhile, the reason is not because God is saying no, but because they are not praying in faith. So when we preach as something, I want to correct that. We now say God never says no. When you now say never, it now becomes an issue. Because we can see from scriptures that he said no a number of times to people that he loved. And if God grants you everything you ask for, he's not a disciplined father. I'm talking about balance. So in the same manner, some people will say, you know what? I am sick. I have not gotten well. It is the will of God. So they now came and said, listen, it can never be the will of God. And that one, I agree 100%. Why do I agree? Because we need to understand the meaning of the will of God. People now say it's the will of the devil. That's where the problem is. They make it look like the devil is a counterbalancing force in your life against God. But he is not. He's not that powerful. What keeps you in bondage is ignorance. Lack of persistent faith. You look at the cross, which is Jesus on the cross I'm talking about now, the sacrifice. The Bible says for you to get healed, that looking must be persistent, must be expectant, must be steady, and it must be absorbing. But many times we glance at it and we look away, then we don't get the results, so we say it's not the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is that which God wrote as the thing that he wants. The thing that is his perfect desire, that is his will. Let's never forget it. For example, it was not the will of God for Israel to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. But I'll ask you a question. I want you to chorus the answer. Who kept them in the wilderness for 40 years? But was it his will that they should stay in the wilderness for 40 years? No, it was not. So you see, what God does is not always his will. His will is one thing, it is recorded in heaven. What he does is what we allow him to do. And what we provoke him to do. Sometimes we provoke him to anger. And the misconception we have is that he doesn't get angry. And that when he gets angry, we are his children. He never does anything. Listen to me. When he gets angry, even though you are a child of his, he says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God when he's angry. I'm qualifying it now. Because at that time, he starts breathing out fire. The only thing about it is that he's slow to anger. He doesn't get there quickly. And when he's angry, he's easy to pacify. But for somebody to tell you never get angry at his children is not balanced gospel. They are misrepresenting the God that we serve. He is a God that should be feared. Sometimes we say, you know, I've talked about the fear of God before, that the word fear doesn't mean you fear him like you fear a rattlesnake. It means to have a reverential awe. It's a lie. Reverential awe is good, but that's not what the Bible calls fear. Fear means to be afraid. Fear means you don't want to disobey him because he can be dangerous when he's angry. Fear means that you know that if I displease him, I'm in trouble. That's the meaning of fear. My children don't have a reverential awe for my anger. He said, let us worship. Daddy's angry. No. Raise your hands. He's angry. No, they start trembling. I remember once my daughter did something. My wife said, why did you do that? I was upstairs. He said, come, let's go and meet your daddy. She started crying. That's what the Bible calls fear. That's reverential. That's real reverential awe. They are not taking the first step to come upstairs. The guests started crying. My wife started laughing. Does it mean I'm a mean father? No. Not at all. But there is a time for discipline. And the children learn that you don't want to fall into the hands of a disciplining daddy. For the daddy, our daddy, is a painful flogger. So everybody is happy in the house. Because of that fear, everybody understands the boundary. And as they grow older, applying discipline becomes less necessary. It becomes less frequent until they reach a point in which is a no-no. But you see, in the early stages, you know what's happening? They are learning how to respond to the voice rather than to the... Are you getting my point? So it doesn't happen in my house that I'll tell any of my children, stop that, and he continues. It doesn't happen. I've never seen it. There is no child in my house that I say, stop that, and they continue. I've seen children. The father will say, stop that. They continue. And I'm alarmed. I've seen a woman once. I was with her in the bank. Well, I was in the bank. She was there. And the child began to throw tantrums in a banking hall. And I was wishing I was his father. My children wouldn't even dream of it. I know the woman said, when he starts like this, just leave him. So this, but people think that they think only the devil. So they start now. You know what I was trying to say earlier? Why we need to get it right is how we pray and how we respond to situations. Last time, I think I was here one of the Tuesdays, I said there's something one of my colleagues said. He said that we're just standing outside, just talking about church, the body of Christ and stuff like that. He said there's one thing that's missing in the church today. That when Israel would lose a battle, they never used to concern themselves about their enemies. They used to wonder that what happened. Do you know? They went and spied on, is it AI or I? And they decided that it was a few men that should go because the town is small. And they are not very tough warriors. And then they lost the battle. Do you know it didn't cross Joshua's mind to say tactical error? Normal human beings will have settled down and say, we assumed there were few. Look at what happened. Now we are going back. How many men went first time? 3,000. This time around, we are going to overwhelm them. We are going to have a surge, like Americans would say. We are going to have a surge, a military surge. So instead of 3,000, we are going with 10,000. 30,000. No. Joshua went, bowed his head, began to cry. Pour ashes, you know what I mean? Refused to be consoled. Said, God, what happened that Israel should turn its back against its enemy? Why? And God he helped them to understand that, listen, it's not the enemies. And this name knew that it can't be the enemy. That if we lose a battle, God didn't give us the victory. If we win a battle, he gave us the victory. They don't have a third option. We think when we lose a battle, the devil was strong. No, for them, if we lose a battle, God did not give us a victory. If we win the battle, God gave us the victory. So when they lose a battle, that's why we need to get our doctrines correct. They don't go and say, devil, we will defeat you next time. They go back home and say, God, what happened that we did not win this battle? When we focus extensively on the devil, that is a problem. We do not now know how to solve our problems because we are facing the wrong enemy. I was talking about the will of God. The will of God is what God has written. That is what he wants done. And that is written in his word. That you can discover. But believe me, most times human beings don't experience his will. Why? If his will was automatic, why will he say, pray, thy will be done? Why does the doing of his will require prayer? If it was automatic. It is not always automatic. For that reason, part of having his will done is for you to pray. Sometimes, we know the story, Israel was in captivity 70 years. According to the will of God, they will come out after at the end of 70 years. At the end of 70 years, nothing happened. Daniel had to pray. Because even though he has written a will, that 70 years, you will be back here. For that will to be executed, men had to do something. Daniel had to pray. It's not like 70 years automatically we are coming back. God has said it. 70 years automatically you're not coming back. You have to start repenting appropriately. You must ensure that 70 years was actually executed in your life. Not just chronologically, but by heart change. In 70 years, you must have learned the fear of God. If you don't learn the fear of God, they start counting again. That is why people experience what is not his will. What is it that he does? Everything he does is what, let me borrow this word. I'm not very sure it's accurate for now, but I'll borrow it. What you experience is his judgment. What we experience on the earth is his judgment. What is his judgment? His will is not his judgment. His will is that which he wants. His judgment is that which he releases when all the facts are put together, when the petitions of people, when their prayers, their behaviors, when everything is put together, God issues forth a judgment. So he looked and said to Adolf Hitler, go ahead, kill 6 million Jews. We think God cringes at the blood. We think when God sees somebody beheaded, he's like, why did you do that? He came to the earth and said, the earth is polluted. Get me my cup. He poured water and drowned all of them. So you see 300,000 people, did he say? We just say, it cannot be God. It is the devil. Listen, go and ask Noah, who drowned everybody. And he said, I'm about to bring judgment upon the land. Noah, only you and your family be delivered. You have about 100 years. Build an ark. They began to build. When Noah entered the ark, God came down. When Noah entered, go and read your scriptures. God closed the ark from outside by himself. And then rain for the first time fell on the earth. And then the gushers, he just unscrewed the taps and it began to move up from below. And he stood there and watched everybody drown. Don't have the impression you are serving a God who is squeamish when he sees blood. All my life I've been listening to people who preach solid word. Only one man have I ever heard say that God promised Israel what he would do to them if he disobeyed him. And there is nothing Adolf Hitler did to them that God did not promise. Go and listen to Bible on tape, the experience. The man who narrated as the voice of Moses, that man was frightening. When he was describing the judgment that God promised Israel when they would disobey him, you know what he said? He said, the sight you will see will drive you mad. That's how the man said it. Even me, driving, I was listening, I had the fear inside the motor.
These were the words that God gave Moses for them. He said, when I'm done with you, you will see things that you will go mental instantly. When Christians look at it, they say, no, God cannot be like that. Listen, God is like that. When he tells you, repent, 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 you don't repent, you die, he sends you to hell. Has no compunction doing it. He doesn't have any problem with it. But say, a loving God will not do that. I agree with you 100%. A loving God doesn't do that. That is what I'm going to explain. It is the judging God that does that. There is God the judge, which if he doesn't do it, he's unjust. I like what David Paulson said, that he loves righteousness more than he loves people. You obey him or he beheads you. He doesn't lose sleep over it. Why? He neither sleeps nor slumbers. You disobey him. Huh? You think he's afraid to kill? What's the point I'm making? Because the point I explain this improperly. Because those who only hear one side of it, I mean, like, if you've been listening to the kind of things I've heard over the years, see that God never does, he only allows. That allow thing is not true. We have enough scriptures to show that he does. Why I went all of this, I'm going to bring out an issue. I'm still going to get there in a moment. But let me just balance this thing properly. What we experience is his judgment, not his will. That's why we have to pray his will into his judgment. Are you getting my point? Yes, that's why we have to pray his will. That's why he said, pray like this, thy will be done on earth. As it is written, we've explained it before. It's not as it's being done in heaven, no. It's thy will be done on earth as it is recorded, predetermined in heaven. It's been written. So we bring his will into the earth. When God saw that his judgment is fierce, he said, this is my judgment, will wipe everybody out if I give it to them according to what they deserve. You know what he did? He sent his son. That was the love he showed. He sent his son to the earth and said, whosoever believes in him will not perish. Because his judgment is there. The Bible now says, mercy now triumphs over judgment. Now, what am I going to say? That mercy of God has a name. The name of the mercy of God is who? Jesus Christ. It is now your duty, my duty, to tap into that mercy. Otherwise, you die under his judgment. And you won't lose sleep over it. What we experience is the judgment of God, not his will. It is our duty to activate his will into his judgment. When I say his judgment now, I don't mean that he's judging and killing. I mean he's decreeing as a result of the evidence. He's a judge. He's a judge of the whole earth. When Abraham was pleading before him, he said, will not the judge of the whole earth do that which is right? What was he trying to say? What was he trying to imply by that? God had come as judge. He said, I want to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and see whether what I heard is exactly like that. That it was pouring forth judgment on them according to their deeds. He's the judge of the whole earth. What he does for us, or what he did for us, is to give us Jesus. Jesus became the connection to his will. So anyone who believes has access to his will. They now take that will and pray the will into his judgment. So that when your works, your past, the accusations against you, when those things are coming up and saying, die, have problems, be sick, fail, then you see that, listen, don't just say, the devil, I've said it before, the devil has only one thing he can do, tempt you. The devil, that's all he can do, tempt. Tells a man, a married man, go after another woman. That's all he can do. Tells a Nigerian civil servant, says, it's not your fault. Your salary is small. Steal. That's all he can do. All the devil can do is to tempt. Then when he has finished tempting and you are falling for the temptation, and let me say it again, that guy is not a fool the way we think. So the devil comes and says, bow to me. He's not a fool. If you are bowing to him, your bowing must be valuable. He won't go to a fool and say, bow to me. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
You need to be a Jesus. Yeah. I mean, by the time Satan is offering you something, know your destiny is great. When Satan is offering, know your destiny is great. It doesn't tempt those who have sold their best right long ago. You know? As children, they were unruly. They didn't die. They grew up as adults. They are thieves. They are criminals. He doesn't say bow to me. Why should they bow to me? Okay, if they bow to me, what will I do with him? When he sees somebody that God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. He said, where is he? My guy, how far? Bow to me, I will give you a just utter it. I release it. Once the people have finished bowing, he now takes the bowness. Another English. I have to invent these things periodically. He now takes that bowing that they bowed, which they did not realize is disobedience to God. They have disobeyed God. They are serving another God. Then he now uses that in accusation against them. That becomes, and he doesn't do it directly. He holds it until he needs it. Yeah, no, no. Look, it's when he wants to kill that he now says, ah, looks at the other guys. Beelzebub, that one will come. Yes, sir. Give me another name. Okay, Unkubus. That one comes. So Kubus, appear. Asmundi, show up. All of them will now gather and say, that guy is growing wings, so what do we do? Let's kill him. Listen to me. He can't kill him. They now approach the judgment throne of God. Some faith teachers said, no, that this is, you're not describing the true God. This is how he is. Say, God is not afraid of the presence of the devil. Neither is the devil afraid to approach the judgment throne of God. He's not afraid. Go and read your Bible very well. He's called an accuser of the brethren. He now takes that bow and goes there and says to God, the judge. God, the Father of the Lord Jesus, sent Jesus to that man long ago. His friends had been telling him, give your life to Christ. He did not agree. He now goes and says to the judge, see that joker? I want to kill him. And God says, why? And he brings, remember that bowness? He won't say that I don't like him. He's terrorizing my kingdom. That's not argument. You must understand. He says, he disobeyed you. You said, thou shalt serve no other God. He served another God. Look at it. And listen to me. God is fair. He's a just judge. If nobody is begging him for you, that man dies the day the devil decides. Because God will have no choice. He said, disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft. What is your judgment against witchcraft? He gives you, God says, okay, that's it. And that man is dead. The judge decreed his death. But we know the will of God. What is the will of God? No man should perish. Everybody should come to the knowledge of truth. That is his will. But what is his judgment? Mr. KYZ dies. Why? Because an accuser rose up and took his disobedience to God. Listen to me, that's how witches operate. That's how the devil operates. They have no other method. God is the judge of the whole earth. Nobody can die until they can persuade God to let the person die. And there are many things, all right, that is used to persuade him. It's just like a real court. Please, read my book, By Faith Acquire Life. I explain some of it in there. It's like a real court. He sits as judge amongst the sons of the earth. Each person brings his case. That's what they call accuser of the brethren. There are those who plead for mercy. They keep pleading for mercy. And like I said, the mercy of God has a name, is Jesus Christ. If that man had believed, he would not have died. Why? Because his sin, even though he bowed at a time, the day he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus washes away his sin. So when Satan wants to come and say, he bowed, Jesus said, where? When? Let's bring forth the records. And the record has been wiped clean by the power of his blood. I told the story, one brother, still saw him recently. Once I met him by the mechanic, fixing our cars, so we sat down and we're talking. He said that, something led to it. He said since he was young, as a young boy, he had this feeling. Like I said, I've not confirmed from him, but I've forgotten the age. Let's just say the age of 34. Can't remember the age. He said he just had this feeling that he wouldn't live beyond the age of 34. And that anytime he's moving around, he feels somebody is following him. Except that he will look. He's alone in the house. He knows somebody's with him. He looks. He can't find the person. Just my mind playing games on me. And that thing was with him for a long time. Sometime maybe when he was in his 30s now, he gave his life to Christ. And that feeling of somebody following him stopped. But then, assuming he's age 34, three days to his 34th birthday, he was going on the streets of Enugu here, and a car overtook his car, blocked him, and one guy jumped out of the car, aimed a gun straight for him, and fired. He was going to be that age in a few days. But remember, he had given his life to Christ. What happened to the bullet? A few moments before that, he and his friend in the car, they had discussed wind down, wind up, something like that. So he wound the car down to a particular level. And the mechanism that lifts the glass up and down, which is made of steel, was at a particular level where that guy fired through. So the bullet was found inside that thing, trapped inside. It was going to hit him. The interesting story that I'd like to tell is that the man whose car the armed robbers came in saw this happen, and in his mind, he saw him fall over dead. So he went to the police to report that they left my car, killed the owner of the other car. So, but by the time he was reporting, he also had reached the police station, because I don't want to give you the detail of what happened afterwards, but he survived. So he asked, what are you talking about? He said, I saw them kill you. He said, no. He said, no, I saw it. You died. The man was alarmed. And what just came to my mind, this is what happened. It was a case, listen to this. It was a case of Haman who had obtained judgment. So when this young man gave his life to Christ, by that time, the day for annihilation of the Jews had been decreed. So the motion has started to ensure this man did not live beyond that particular year. Then he gave his life to Christ, and the argument used to kill him was wiped away. So God released another decree.